Let me open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can gather and worship you freely, that you are here in the midst of us by your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for each one here. And I just pray, God, that through our time of worship today, that we would all grow closer to you and that we would all understand better the high calling you've placed upon our lives, God, as your servants, and the calling you've placed upon our church, Lord, to be a serving church in our world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last summer, I visited the Cathedral of St. John the Divine on New York's Upper West Side. And I'm sure many of you have been there. And as you may know, construction on this massive church began in 1892, yet is still unfinished. The building still remains unfinished. As you walk through it, you gain a sense that this massive cathedral is still in the process of growing and developing and unfolding like a living organism of stone. It's been there so long and yet still growing and becoming what it will be someday. What I appreciate the most, though, about this structure is that at various points, you can see the rough-hewn stone, these massive blocks of stone that provide the internal structure for the entire cathedral. You see, when it will be finished, and in completed cathedrals, this massive stone, the rough-hewn stone, is covered up with an immaculate facade which hides this massive stone underneath, which is really the rock upon which all else hangs. It provides the structure, the stability, and the strength of the building. As we gather here at CEMCNJ, as a local church called to follow and to serve God in this unique moment of history, our communal life together also takes on a certain structure. We each, as followers of Jesus Christ, are like stones that fit together to form a community that glorifies God together. 1 Peter 2, 4-5 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This morning, I would like to take some time to talk about the inner structure of our communal life together. This structure is like that massive rock in the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. It is the form that guides and gives shape to our communal life. This structure in which we each participate as stones conforms to our living cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who alone is the rock upon which all else hangs. So we're going to talk about the structure of our life together today, and we're going to look at four aspects of it. The first aspect of the structure is that we are called to be an outward-looking church. We see Jesus beginning to shape the character, the form, the structure of the church in his calling of the very first disciples. As we saw in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we read, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.'" According to Mark, this is the first time Jesus asked anyone to follow him. And these were the very first people that he called to be disciples. He walks along the sea of the Lake of Galilee. He sees them and he calls out to them to follow him. What's so interesting is that Jesus saw that they were fishermen. They made their livelihood, their living, catching fish. Looking for, seeking out, and catching fish. Once on a trip to India, I visited Goa on the western coast of India, and I visited the very coast of this western state, which is on the Arabian Sea. And as I was there, I would often walk down the beach, And when I would do that, I would find these large wooden fishing boats that were made by hand. And the fishermen in that region would take these large wooden boats and fill it with their nets. And at night, they would go out far into the Arabian Sea and they would fish all night, casting their nets into the sea, hauling them back in, and then bringing the fish back in the morning. One of my most memorable meals was sitting on the shore of that Arabian Sea with my friends and eating a shark that these fishermen had caught the night before. Now, these fishermen in India use largely the same techniques and the same methods that Simon and his brother Andrew were using the day that Jesus walked up to them on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus saw these men who were hard at work, casting their nets into the sea, pulling them back, casting them back again, pulling them back again, spending their whole lives pursuing fish, trying to lure them into their nets so that they can haul them into their boats and then make a living by selling them in the market. And so Jesus sees them. And he then constructs an analogy from their occupation to the high calling that God has placed on each of their lives. He walks up to them and he calls them in language that they will understand, in language that they can relate to. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women." Instead of catching fish, Jesus calls them to look for, to seek out, to bring men and women into the kingdom of God. Rather than bringing them into their boat, they're called to bring them into the kingdom of God. For many others, Jesus will later use a picture of a shepherd tending sheep in order to describe the kingdom of God. But for these first disciples, they would never forget that Jesus used the language and the imagery of their own occupation, their own job, which they had spent their whole life doing. And he calls them to catch men and women, to bring them into their kingdom. And not only is he calling them to do that, but Jesus is using this language to call each of us and his entire church to be a church that is outward-looking, that pursues men and women for God's kingdom, that brings them into contact with what God is doing in the world and in our midst. Now, if we depict the church as a circle, I'd like to show the first slide. If we depict the church as a circle, then we can diagram what it means to be fishers of men and women in this way, in the next slide. It means being outward-looking, looking for those people in our lives that are hurting, who are broken, those that need to know God's loving word of encouragement, that God has a plan for their life, that God wants to fill their life with meaning and purpose. God is calling us as men and women to be outward-looking, and God is calling us as a church to be outward-looking, to be on the lookout for those that need Him. Now, we're going to come back to this idea in a few moments. Before we do, I'd like to describe the internal dynamics of an outward-looking church. Two ways. Don't go there yet, Don. Yeah, don't go there yet. And the second aspect of our communal structure is that we are a people called to service. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." In this passage in Romans, Paul uses the metaphor of the human body to describe the different roles that we each have in the body of Christ. We are all different, Paul reminds us. God has given us different gifts, and as a result, We are called to use our unique gifts to bless and build up the body of Christ. Verse 6 says, if a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You see, we are to use our gifts in a way that reflects, that matches, and that is proportionate to our faith in God. We are to use our gifts in proportion to our faith. And I'm reminded in James 2, verses 14 through 18, that James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, this does not mean that we are called to a system of works righteousness, as though we are to try to work our way up to God and please God with our works. I spoke last time that that is not the case. Our service arises as a response to the love God has already given us, not as an attempt to earn that love. But what James does mean in this passage is that we are called to an active faith. We receive God's love. We lift up our service as a loving response to God's love. And then as we grow in our faith, we experience the active faith that God gives us, a faith that makes a difference in our world. A faith in which the Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us, affecting those around us. As we grow in our faith, and let's tie it back to this earlier thought in Romans 12, the fact that our service is in proportion to our faith, that means that as we grow in our faith, God calls us to grow in our service to God, each other, and the world around us. As our faith grows, our service grows. And so if we diagram this, it will look something like this next slide. Here we see that our local church is made up in many ways of three concentric circles. The first circle, the one that's furthest out, represents our sphere of influence as a local church. Those in this circle include those who occasionally attend our services, those who've encountered us in some way, or those we have ministered to. Those our lives have touched. Those in the next circle are our regular attenders, those who have made our church their spiritual home and are growing in their faith. Lastly, those in the center are labeled servants, because as they grow in their faith, they're putting their faith into action. They're using their gifts to serve in proportion to their faith. As their faith grows, their service is also growing. As a church, we are called to invite those in our sphere of influence, those who do not yet have a church home, we are called to invite them to take steps towards regular attendance in a church, whether ours or another church, that doesn't matter, but we're called to grow together as a corporate body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says it this way, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And finally, we as a church are called to invite those who are attending regularly, who are growing in their faith, to express this faith as active works of service, as an act of faith, which ministers to those around them in our church and throughout the world. Now, this is a process we each experience. Slowly, over time, God fashions us into servants. Now, the third aspect of our communal structure as a local church reflects the fact that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. I've spoken of this feature of God's kingdom before during our youth meetings. But it's so important that we understand this aspect of our church as a kingdom, as an expression of the kingdom of God. And we draw this from Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28, in which we read that the mother of James and John, the second group of disciples that Jesus called, the mother of James and John brought her sons to Jesus and asked that he would place one of them on his right and the other on his left in the kingdom of God. Now she was operating according to the logic and the thinking, the power structure of the world when she does this. The power structure of the world is that those who are leaders are at the top, and then there's a struggle to get to the top. You know this struggle well. Raise your hand if you're applying for colleges right now. A number of you. Now, those of you who are applying for colleges, are you willing to take time and effort to go throughout the United States and visit the lowest 10 ranked colleges in the U.S.? Of course not. You don't want to do that. Why? Because you're interested in getting into the best programs in the best schools you possibly can. Right? And even our language reflects how we think about the best, and as we think about it, our language reflects how we think about leadership and power structures, because we call these best schools the top schools. Right? They're the top. The best is at the top. And if we were really to employ that in the church, which we don't, but if we would employ the power structure of the world in our church, this is what our church would look like. Actually, the next slide. The servants would be on top, they'd be at the top, then regular attenders, then just our sphere of influence. This is what a church would look like if we incorporated the power structure of the world. But Jesus gives us a different structure. After gently correcting James, John, and their mother, Jesus turns to his indignant disciples, who are angry only because they too wanted to be on top, and they're upset because James and John chose such a sneaky way of trying to get on top. But Jesus turns to all the disciples and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." By this, Jesus flips the world's leadership structure on its head. Instead of struggling to get to the top in order to dominate others, Jesus calls us to struggle to get to the bottom, to be servants. And so let's see the next slide. Jesus flips that power structure. We begin in the sphere of influence. We just begin hearing about God's word, God's kingdom. And through that, someone invites us to church. Someone invites us to grow in our faith through a Bible study. We become regular attenders somewhere. It doesn't have to be our church, but somewhere, some Bible study, some church. We're growing in our faith. We're deepening our roots. We're understanding more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then as we're growing in our faith, remember, our action grows in proportion to our faith. As we grow in our faith more and more, we sense God calling us to serve each other and to serve the world around us. But it's a downward journey. And when we become servants, we realize that everyone else is the focus of our attention. They're above us in the sense that we serve them. We serve everyone else. We serve our fellow servants. We serve our regular attenders. We serve everyone in our sphere of influence that our life impacts. And it's this open-ended, shape where and beyond the sphere of influence, we serve the world as best as we can. Recently, I shared with the mission team about how during my last semester at Princeton Seminary, I took time off from teaching in order to finish my dissertation and to prepare for my dissertation defense. Now, after my dissertation defense, though, I was done with my degree. So I decided to spend some time earning money by joining the grounds crew of my seminary. Day after day, instead of doing research and instead of teaching, which I had done these things using my mind nonstop for the previous 5 years, instead of doing that, I helped plant flowers. I trimmed the grass, and I pulled weeds around campus. It was great. You know, it was so refreshing to do physical labor after having just spent such an intensive period of time for 5 years using my mind. But I'll never forget the day that my doctoral robe arrived. I picked it up, I carried it to my room, and I laid it on my bed. I paused and I reflected for a moment, and then I walked down the stairs, left my building, and got into our seminary's garbage truck and went from building to building, picking up the trash in every building on campus. And I thought, this is great. This is perfect. God is reminding me that no matter how much I achieve, no matter how high I climb in the eyes of the world, I must always be willing to do the lowest task. I must always be willing to be a servant. God calls us to this downward journey. He doesn't call us to be great by being on top. He calls us to be great by being a servant, by being on the bottom. Now, the last aspect of our communal life that I'm going to talk about today, and then there's other aspects, I'm just mentioning four, is that we're called to be a church without borders. This means that in the body of Christ, there are no exclusive groups. There is no in-group, there is no out-group. Even the worst sinner you or I could ever meet is a person loved by God, called into His kingdom, and designed for the leadership that is servanthood. As we interact with one another in our church, we need to regard each of us, each other, as leaders in training, leaders who God is raising up as servants. Earlier I spoke about Jesus' very first words to His disciples in Mark, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men and women." Now we turn to His very final words to His disciples according to Acts. Each of these passages, Jesus' first words to His disciples in Mark and His very last words to His disciples in Acts, serve as bookends, as pillars that frame Jesus' entire earthly ministry, and that emphasize the role that His disciples are called to and that we, by extension, are also called to in His kingdom. In Acts 1:8-9, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. Now, it is crucial that we understand this verse in light of the entire book of Acts. Because when we do, we will see that Jesus did not mean that His disciples were to spread the gospel in these regions consecutively, as though they were to preach in Jerusalem, wait until the entire city had heard, and then move on to Judea, the region around Jerusalem, and then wait until that region had been reached, and then move on to Samaria. No, when the persecution of the church in Jerusalem breaks out in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's death, we see that God calls His people to simultaneously witness in these regions. And we know this because this persecution scattered them, and immediately they began witnessing in each of these regions. Indeed, in Acts 8, immediately after this persecution breaks out, the first thing we read is that Philip is preaching in Samaria, the last place on Jesus' list. And so God was calling them to scatter, and God led them through this persecution to their specific areas of ministry. And so too, we as the body of Christ are called to witness, we're called to minister from our local church, from our doorstep to the ends of the earth, wherever God's Spirit leads us. Now, we can't minister everywhere simultaneously, but God will lead us. He'll guide us. He'll show us. He'll give us ministry opportunities that are specific and clear. And I think He's doing that in places like China and Taiwan, as well as in our local neighborhood. We are called to be a church that recognizes that there exist no geographic borders, no ethnic realities, no linguistic barriers that limit how God can use us if we are willing to be used. We are called to be a church without borders, a community without walls. Finally, let's fit all that I've been talking about together. Let's try to put it together in one cohesive picture. As a church without borders, each of us, regardless of our role within the church, each of us is called to be a fisher of men and women who reach out to the lost and hurting around us. I'd like to show the last slide. We are to reach out and to share God's love and God's truth with those that are beyond our walls, those who are outside of our sphere of influence, those that are hurting and broken around us. We are to share God's love and God's truth with them. When we do so, we are to bring them into the sphere of influence of our local community. All that means is we're just supposed to make contact with them. We're supposed to bring them into the reach of our community, of our family, of our church, where they can receive God's love through our local body. And then we're to invite them to grow with us. None of us are done growing. We're all growing, so we invite them to grow with us by worshiping together, by studying God's Word together, and fellowshipping with one another. And so they move from sphere of influence to regular attenders. And as they give their life to Jesus and begin to grow in their faith, we then invite them to express their faith along with us in service in the kingdom of God. And so many of you are so busy, so active serving God. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. But it's important for us to talk about this structure so that you as young people know that when we invite you to do a task, whether it's the weekend of service or the mission groups or to help out in various functions of the church, it's not just because we want your labor. It's not just that we, you know, want to exploit your time and energy. No, it's that we're calling you to grow in your faith. We're calling you to the leadership that is service in the kingdom of God. And so we grow from regular attenders to servants. But no matter where we're at in this local community, this local body of Christ, we're called to continue to reaching out to the lost and the hurting around us. And as we do, as we together experience God's grace in our lives, enabling us to reach out to the hurting and the broken around us, we will see God use us in new ways to build up the body of Christ here and around the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us together to be a local church, a local community, a local expression of your universal body, God, the body of Christ. And we ask you, Lord, to use us to expand our vision, to show us what it means to be a church without borders, a church without walls, that reaches our local community in East Brunswick, who influences the state of New Jersey, and who you use, God, across the globe in new and surprising ways, God. But we look to you. You've called us. You are our leader, our Lord. Lead us forward, God, as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.